Your Bible's ready, Hebrews chapter 13, the first three verses only, and then we will pray and go from there. Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. May the Lord His blessing to the reading of His word. Tonight is where the rubber meets the road. Where the rubber meets the road. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight for those willing to work with children's ministries on whatever evening it is, Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings. Thank You so much for that. Thank You for having children. I pray for us tonight as we think about these verses. We actually start the practical section of Hebrews, the very last chapter. May we learn and be challenged together. Help me to say nothing amiss. Forgive me of sin. Empty me of self. Please fill me with Your Spirit this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One commentator says, these verses come at us like jabs in a boxing ring, alerting us to the fight has started. Each command is like crafted like for maximum impact per square inch. Leaves us defenseless. It reminds us of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at the very end, it gets to things like rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, abstain from all appearance of evil. We're right to the practical part. We've had 12 chapters of doctrine and deeper truths. Now we're to the practical part, where the rubber meets the road. Now, interesting, M.R.D. Hahn, the late M.R.D. Hahn from the Radio Bible Class, said, at the close of a school semester, or upon completion of a prescribed course of duty, it's customary for teachers to subject the students to a test or examination, our favorite things, to determine how much the pupil has absorbed or retained what's been taught. We can apply that method to studying the Bible. So many of the Bible books will have doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. At the very end, they'll have practical application. Rejoice in the Lord. Pray without ceasing. Etc. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's where we are in chapter 13. It's to be translated into action. Now here, it's like I'm putting the thing together up here. And Mr. Womack and I were discussing how I've actually done like two things wrong already in the first part. But here we are. Here's the directions. Now translate the directions into action. And so that's where we are. So we studied. Now, accusatory words were given to the Hebrew Christians in 5:11. Not really accusatory as so much as declarative. 5:11, of whom we have heard many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat, when you should be learning and have learned the lesson you have not learned it so far. So this is a quiz, and we're going to grade yourselves. So let the exam, not the games, but let the exam begin. And first of all, we see in the first verse, the transmission is smooth. Don't switch gears. Number one is the length, or let brotherly love continue. Don't change. Let continue. Now, someone who failed this particular exam penned these words, to dwell above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. The Peanuts cartoon says, Linus says, I love mankind, it's people that I can't stand. Someone liked it downstairs too. The writer issues the exhortation as a present imperative, a command signifying that it's something supernaturally enabled, spirit-filled, grace-strengthening, habitual practice. You are, let brotherly love continue on. That's the length. Now, we should like to perhaps make it a question. Has your brotherly love continued? We've talked about 12 chapters, message 54, I think it is, 12 chapters of so much doctrine. Have you grown during this time? Continue implies that there was at least some point in time where you loved us. And I loved you. I loved you. You loved me. We're a happy family. Barnabas's ministry. That was Barnabas's ministry. So, are we always still looking for the negatives? As Pollyanna says, if you're looking for the bad in people, you're sure to find it. You're sure to find it. Now, I don't know who it was. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Skaggs, I don't know if it is your family that has a Jeep Cherokee, dark green. Cross the road. Jeep Cherokee, dark green. Anyway, I was looking at the Dickens porch again to see if anybody out there to beep. And I love the middle of the road. And I am in the white Yukon in the middle of the road. And I see the car, and it wasn't even that close. I got over, but first time I've ever had this done to me. I've been here, almost 10 years. Letting me know. The same spot where Mr. Dickens and I almost ran him off the road a couple weeks ago. I have got to be alert and quit looking to see who's on the porch to wave at and keep my eyes on the road. There wasn't anybody, by the way. So I was just going to apologize, Mr. and Mrs. Kaggs, if it was your family that crossed the road. I can't remember what cars they have. It was me. I apologize. Hope it never happens again. I can't promise that. So here's our exam. What you answer to this, has your brother, love for brethren been impacted by God's word? Perhaps we'll really reflect on the rest of the chapter. Spurgeon says, the word continue implies that brotherly love exists. There are many things which might put an end to it. So see to it that as far as you're concerned, it continues. That's what he's saying here. Let brotherly love, under all provocations, under all disappointments, let brotherly love continue. It's supposed to be there already. Let it continue. Not only love of the common kind, but such as we have to all men, especially the brotherly love for Christians. So let brotherly love continue. What is the length? It really has no end. And don't shift gears. Keep it going. Secondly is the love. Arthur Pink says, brotherly love is a tender plant which requires much attention. If it be not watched and watered, it quickly wilts. It is an exotic, for it is not a narrative of the soil of fallen human nature, hateful and hating one another. End of quote. Brotherly love, it does take a lot of work to keep that going. It doesn't simply happen automatically. Here is a searching question, which we must honestly face. Is my love for the brethren keeping pace with my growing knowledge of God's truth? Am I growing? Yes, we're to be doing that. But also, is my love for one another? Am I concerned about you or are you concerned about me? Wearsby says, the basis for this fellowship is brotherly love, Philadelphia, love of the brethren, is one word in the Greek. We find that it describes the love of those who are actually related in the Greek mind, actually related to one another. But in the Hebrews and other elsewhere in the New Testament, Philadelphia describes the kinship among those who are children of God, members of the same spiritual family. So you're my brothers and sisters in Christ because of what God has done for us. The word actually is a compound, philos, regarding a kindly disposed or devoted. Love of friendship, you might say. Adelphos is brother. So there we have brotherly love. We says that the word related phileo speaks of human affection, fondness, a non-ethical, though perfectly legitimate form of love. This new radical relationship, he says, between believers is hinted at in this root Adelphos, which says one from the same womb. In fact, all believers, we are from the same womb, if you would. We are found redemption in Christ. We have salvation. There's no other name. It's not like this first pew is relying upon a Confucius. Mr. McClure relying upon Joseph Smith. The Stevens relying upon Muhammad and Allah. And then Mr. and Mrs. Lauderdale relying upon an Indian god. No. We're the same Savior. Same Savior for all of us, the same womb. That's why we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you've heard people say, I love all the saints, but some I like it better at a distance. Well, that's not Christian love. Or, I love them all, but there's some I just don't like. Neither is that Christian love, although I have said that sometimes. It's not right. Those may be facts about our human experience, but they are not the Christian expression of brotherly love. As Christians, these Hebrew people, no doubt, had been rejected by their friends and family. And the deepest kind of fellowship is not, though, based on ethnic or family relationship. It's based on the spiritual life we have in Christ. Many of you, if not all of you, are closer than a lot of my family members who I've not seen for years and years on end. I couldn't even tell you. I couldn't tell you where they are even right now. First cousins, even. I got so many first cousins, I don't even know where they are. I can hardly remember all their names. MacArthur says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one for another.
It's really God says, you know, the world can really look at us and expect us to show love for one another. If we are grousing and complaining and bickering and fighting and throwing pews and hymn books at one another, that's not showing to the world. And by the way, can I just tell you, the world hates us as if we want to call us evangelical as Christians. The world does not like us. They see us as using our theology, as I read this morning, as a means of political advantage many times. And they think that really we don't have anything. It's just a crux. It's not really something we believe down deep. It's something we say we do. I tell you, we believe it. And you're here. I think all of us would say, no, it's something we believe. Are you willing to die for what you believe? Yes, absolutely. There's a lot of things worse than death. So there's the length, continues on, the love, and then there's the look. The manifestation of brotherly love, very briefly, two forms, hospitality to strangers and sympathy toward sufferers. So we have length, look, and love. Interesting, a little girl there was a huge thunderstorm, and a little child cried out, and holding her securely in her arm was the father, and the father said, she didn't need to fear that God would take care of her because he loved her greatly. And the little girl said, I know that God will take care of me and loves me. But right now, Daddy, I want someone with skin on to love me. And that's what God wants from us, someone with skin on to help those who are in need. So the transmission, keep it smooth. Don't be shifting on this issue of loving the brethren. Secondly, is the thermostat. Don't be running too hot or too cold. Verse 2. Be not forgetful. We're back over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Entertain, by the way, is hospitable, hospitality. For thereby some have entertained, being hospitable to angels unaware. This is a present imperative with a negative means. It means to stop an attitude or action in progress. In other words, stop completely forgetting to show affection to strangers. Again, going back to the podcast I listened yesterday, how so often we forget, we see people who are diametrically opposed to us and they are against God and against His Word. And what we want to do is rail against this blasphemous idea instead of stopping and saying, praying. Are you praying for them? It was interesting. I wrote an illustration about a conference and there was a pastor speaking on missions and a crowd of Christians. He said, how many have prayed for missionary so-and-so, missionary so-and-so in Iran? And we prayed for them. How many have prayed for the 55,000 people they're ministering to who need the Lord and are Muslim? Not one hand was raised. If we could see the world through the eyes of a child. Audrey was in Kroger in Hulsburg yesterday, and Audrey doesn't know a stranger, and she was talking to everybody coming along and just striking up a conversation, and almost everybody smiled and how are you doing? Now if I did that and I sat in a grocery cart and did that, people were like, ooh, get away from him. But what I'm saying is this: we should have a mindset that we're looking for someone to talk to and to minister to. So stop this idea of not being hospitable. Now, this family-like atmosphere in a church cannot stay in the church, however, Swindoll says. The author immediately addresses the all-too-common error of close church communities becoming ingrown, exclusive, and cliquish. We don't need that. No church needs that. We need to be reaching out beyond our doors. Stephen Olford was right to remind us that it requires no great exercise of love to show ourselves friendly to those we like. But it does call upon all of the grace of God within us to go out of our way to show compassion to those who are complete strangers to us. Yet this is the essence of hospitality. It's the essence of to entertain, to be hospitable to strangers. McLaren says, the world takes its notion of God most of all from those who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us. They only hear about Jesus Christ. You're the only Jesus some people will ever see. And they're going to judge what a Christian should be by how you're acting, what you're saying. I wish I could just get that across to a couple guys where I work. Listen, those words, the things you're doing, you're sounding just like the people who walk in the door, and they don't see anything different in you. And, you know, so there should be a difference. Stop forgetting to show concern for strangers, to set things straight. Now, the author of Hebrews intentionally overlays two words that start out the same but in differently.
Philadelphia, also Philoxenia. Now, chances are you've heard of xenophobia. That's the fear of strangers, phobia, fear, xeno, strangers. Those on the outside, foreigners, people not like us. Those that have real different heads and the antenna outside and the real long arms and the real long fingers, the ones that are not like us, xenophobic, straight. No, we're talking about people who just maybe we don't know. There's a story about a pastor who preached on Sunday on the theme of recognition of friends in heaven. Now, that's a question that's intrigued every Christian at some point in time, it seems. Now, when he finished and was shaking hands with people at the door, a fine young gentleman came up and said, "Pastor, what an excellent message today. But I wish you would sometime you would preach on recognition of friends on earth. See, I've been attending this church for 6 months now, and no one has even spoken to me yet." Recognition of friends on earth. Memory. Be not forgetful. Second is manners. Where there is true Christian love, there will also be hospitality. An important ministry in the early church. There were even traveling ministers. 3 John, please. When's the last time we turned to 3 John for anything? But 3 John, verse 5. 3 John. Now, is 3 John the shortest book in the New Testament? You would say? No, thank you. 2 John is right. 2 John is right. 3 John is short, but not as short as 2 John. 3 John, verse, chapter, whatever you want to call it, verse number 5. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward in their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, where therefore ought we to receive such, that we might be fellowshippers to the truth." Yes, there were traveling evangelists who needed places to stay. The poor saints could not stay in an inn at that time, and since the churches met in homes, there was no church's profit chamber. If the church was in the home, you just stay put and stay with whoever has the church in their home. That would be the normal thing to do. It was natural for a visitor to stay with their host. Pastors are to be lovers of hospitality, but the saints also should be given to hospitality. Now, I don't know if Casey Fenton, but 2004, Casey Fenton started a nonprofit service that helps travelers find a friendlier alternative to unfriendly hotels. It's called Spare Beds. They find homeowners who are willing to offer their spare beds and couches to others. The group boasts nearly 250,000 friendships that have been formed regarding their services. He says, "The more we network, the better chance we have of this world being a better place." Sounds a little bit like biblical hospitality. The more we network in God's service, we're helping God's people. Barclay says, "Now, the ancient world loved and honored hospitality. The Jews had a saying, 'There are 6 things, the fruit of which a man eats in this world, and by which his horn is raised in the world to come.' And the list starts with hospitality to the stranger and visiting the sick." Guthrie on Hebrews says, "In the environment of the early church, hospitality was essential, since alternative facilities for travelers were such that Christians would not choose to make use of them. Wayfarer hostels, where they existed, were notorious for immorality. But the biblical concept, New Testament concept of hospitality, is a much wider application. In the Middle East, hospitality is a means of friendship." Moffat says hospitality was an article of the ancient religion. "To the Greek, innkeeping seemed to him an unnatural affair. In one of these writings from Dionysius, asked this guy named, it starts with H, when they're discussing finding a lodge, and he says he wants to know whether the fewest fleas are. Plato in the Law speaks of an innkeeper holding travelers at ransom." I don't know if it was ransom where, but it was ransom. "It was not without significance that Josephus says that Rahab the harlot, who harbored Joshua's scouts in Jericho, Rahab kept an inn. And Theophrastus wrote his character sketch of the reckless man and said he was fit to either keep an inn or a brothel." One and the same, pretty much. So, with that in mind, you are traveling in that era, and you're coming into Greenup, and you know the inns are notoriously bad. If you sleep there, you're going to have to keep your one eye open the whole night because of immorality, and you're going to be tossing and turning. And so we find it's filled with fleas.
Suddenly, as you're walking into Greenup, a man and his wife, with a pleasant smile and a friendly pat on the back, extend an invitation for you to stay in their home. They've got an extra bedroom, an extra bed, and they give you a warm meal and a place to stay. During the course of the meal, you witness something you've never seen before. Family with respect for one another. And they greet one another in the name of someone called Jesus. And they pray to God for you and share with you a story of hope, forgiveness of sin, resurrection from the dead, eternal life as a free gift of grace. What a welcome alternative to the seedy end. And you leave in the morning and you're refreshed in body and mind and spirit. And you go to the next city and you just might seek out another group of people who are part of the church, something called the church. And you see how that worked? Be not forgetful to entertain, be hospitable to strangers, foreigners, people you don't know. And Steve Cole sort of ties it up. An aspect of for leaders, hospitality means taking a genuine interest in others and making them feel welcomed and at ease. It should begin here when the church gathers. If you're talking with someone you know and you see a visitor all alone, do not keep talking to each other. Go to the visitor and make him feel welcome. We should do that. I'm so thankful you as a church do that so well. If you don't know somebody's name, introduce yourself. Next coming Sunday, you don't know somebody's name, don't know who they are. For example, we got Mike and Janet that come, sit right in front of Mr. and Mrs. Lauderdale, brother and sister, and then sometimes Paulette comes with them from Chesapeake, Ohio. Just introduce yourself. And maybe South Point, Ohio, I think it is. John Fawcett wrote, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and offer each other flows the sympathizing tear." That's hospitality. So we have memory messengers and we have memory manners and messengers. In verse 13b, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. Now we know the story of Moses, and Moses recorded Abraham. He has the three comets, Jesus and two angels, but he didn't know immediately who they were. And so he shows extremely good hospitality, discovers who they are. He was entertaining angels unaware. I think it could be really some have entertained angels, actual literal angels, unaware. They have. But really, any stranger could turn out to be an angel, a blessing to us. 'Tis blessed, more blessed to give and to receive. Still a true axiom. Swindoll, he comments, he says, the word angelos refers to human messengers, however, often can. But however, this does not seem to fit the context here. These are not messengers of the gospel, but strangers, those outside the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone said, our high-tech world leads to low touch with other people, which in turn leads to a rise of sense of loneliness. How many lonely people there are. They may have a gaggle of friends. Mr. Womack may have 500,000 people following him on Facebook. I don't know. But then again, he may be a person who just simply stays in their home and never gets out for months on end. We know that's not true of him, but there are some who are living vicariously. Live not by lies. Get yourself out in the world and do something for God. Or if you're not even a Christian, get out there and do something for America. Got so many who just simply want to ride a coattails of somebody else, it seems. Social media has made us a whole lot less really social and interactive. The transmission smooth. Don't shift gears. The thermostat steady. Don't go hot and cold. And finally, the tires are serviceable. They work together. They uphold the brethren. And they're treading in their steps. Verse number 1 is priority. Verse 3, I'm sorry. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Priority. Are other believers important to us? Do we pray? Pink says, Arthur Pink, the measure of our love for others can largely be determined by the frequency and earnestness of our prayers for them. The measure of your love, you can, by the way, you cannot hate somebody you're praying for. We're talking about in Sunday school this morning. If you've got, the Bible says if you're not right with others, you're not right with God, right? Basically, if you're going to the altar to pray, you just put your gift on the altar. Oh, I did something to Kevin, and I got to apologize to Kevin. I got to go. And so you put your gift on the altar, and you go back and say, Kevin, you know what? I said something I shouldn't have said. It was very unkind. Will you forgive me tonight? This morning he's kind of hesitant. Will you forgive me? And he says, I'm giving you $1 million beside. Yes, oh yes, Pastor Tim, I forgive you for the rest of your life for that much. And then you get right with him, and you come back here. How many Christians really practice that?
I wonder. Hebrews were to remember the saints who might be in prison. They were to do so as bound with them, a beautiful expression, the aroma of sympathy. They were to pray earnestly for them. If possible, visit them, minister, send the coats, send the parchments, send the books. To strive together, even to secure their liberation. Brotherly kindness would lead them to conceive of themselves as occupying the position of sufferers. Do we ever put ourselves in that person's sandals? Do we ever do that? Priority. Second is prisoners. Love also expresses concern. Hold up one another in prayer. Wearsby says, it's not unusual for Christians to be arrested in prison for their faith. To identify with these prisoners might be dangerous, yet Christ's love demanded a ministry to them. In our current country, we're not arrested yet for our religious beliefs, but in other parts of the world, believers suffer for their faith. Reading from Tuesday, this past Tuesday, June 8th, Voice of the Martyr, just a little brief here. Voice of the Martyrs, Tuesday, June 8th, 2021. Persecution against Christians is on the rise across India as a result of new and more restrictive anti-conversion laws. While anti-conversion laws have existed for decades in large areas of the country, several Indian states have recently passed new laws that prohibit coerced and fraudulent conversions. In addition, they mandate that anyone wanting to change religions must notify authorities or face fines and imprisonment. If you want to change religions, you've got to notify authorities and tell them what you want to do. The recent legislation has empowered radical Hindus to carry out violent attacks on Christians in their drive to purify India and make it entirely Hindu. The new laws have created a climate where Hindus feel free to question anyone, go into any house or any church accusing believers of forced conversions or creating community disharmony because of their Christian activities. And Hindu groups and individuals feel they have the liberty to police their village. In India, I tell you, Hinduism is the numero uno religion. Now, we have Brother Cherian, and there's a lot of good conservative ministries. But I tell you, overall, even Dr. Cherian is careful how he makes public anything to do with, because, matter of fact, if you look under thing back here, it says, do not post any of this online. Do not post because of the concern. Yes, he trusts God, but also, you know, we trust God, but also we understand we got to do some care. We care some caution needs to be expressed as well. Prisoners, priority, and finally, partnership. And that them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Professing Hebrew Christians, those sitting on the fence would naturally draw back from helping those who are persecuted for the cause of Christ. Do I want to be identified with them? Peter denied the Lord in Caiaphas' yard. We understand that. In contrast with that, Paul praised the boldness of Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed of my chain. 2 Timothy 1:16. Nero's on the rampage. It was a dangerous thing to say, I'm a child of God. Or, Jesus is Lord. Kyrios is Lord, not Caesar's Lord. So to open your homes to strangers, now that they're open their hearts and hands to those in prison, we're to sympathize with their circumstances and where we can alleviate, pray for them. As the founder of Prison Fellowship, the late Chuck Colson once put it, taking the gospel to people wherever they are, death row, the ghetto, or next door, is frontline evangelism, frontline love. We are too. What's God given us this ability to do? Well, then take it there. So the transmission is smooth. Keep the love going. Don't shift gears. The thermostat's steady. Hospitality, don't get hot and cold. Keep a warm fellowship in your home. And the tires are serviceable. We are treading where they have trod, but with our sympathy. The late Ray Steadman, in a book called What More Can God Say, tells of shock. He was visiting a home of a Christian woman. He told of an incident, and she says, my neighbor came last night in great distress and asked for help in some temporary crisis of her life. The Christian woman told Pastor Steadman, I don't know what I'm going to do. I moved here to get away from this kind of people. And if this woman keeps coming over to my house, I'll just have to go to somewhere else. Move again. There's a story also we probably have heard it, the quaint little church in French Village during World War II. And they had a beautiful marble statue of Christ. His hands were outstretched. And one day after the bombing happened, the statue was torn apart and severely damaged. And they started putting it all back together and very fine. And when they got to the end, they had no hands. And they said, this is a very bad thing. We have a Jesus with no hands. A Christ without hands is no hands at all, someone said. Hands with scars, yes, but what is the Lord without hands? We need a new statue. And someone says, I'll tell you, I have a better, maybe I have a different idea. And they put a brass plaque at the bottom that says, I have no hands but your hands.
And someone wrote that, "I have no hands but your hands to do my work today. I have no feet but your feet to lead men on the way. I have no tongue but your tongue to tell men how I died. I have no help but your help to bring men to God's side." So, all right, quiz number one's over. Let brotherly love continue. If you are scoring yourself on this quiz, 10 being the highest, 1 being, 0 being the lowest, we're not going to go into the negatives, 0 being the lowest. Don't tell me. Tell God, how did you do? Is your brotherly love growing or is it diminishing? Let us pray. Lord, such a practical 3 verses. Lord, it's really where the rubber meets the road of our Christian life. We can have all the head knowledge and all the doctrinal teaching that when we understand all these things, but Lord, does it translate into action? Forgive us for complacency. Forgive us of lack of sympathy. May we see the world not only as a child sees in simplicity, but the songwriter said, "May I see the world as though I were looking through your eyes." And Lord, if we do that, our lives would change. So help us this week. We'd be what we say we already are, and that is Christians. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In closing, if you please take a hymn book, and we are 460.